book of Romans, chapter number 4. While you're turning there, let me say welcome to everyone, those joining us online, and those maybe visiting for the first time or first time in a while. We're so glad that you're here. But I'm also mindful of those that are regular members and attenders. I appreciate your faithfulness. And speaking of faithfulness, we're going to look at a man who's known for his faithfulness. We're going to go in Romans chapter 4 and begin in verse 16 and see how we can look at faith to grace in missions. And about a month from today, we'll be wrapping up our missions conference, and I want us to have the right mindset for it. So let's begin in Romans chapter 4, verse number 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. Very unique statement. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which also the faith of Abraham. And notice it says, who is the father of us all? That means the Jews, the Gentiles, so on. Verse 17, as it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Those things ought to always go together. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Again, another good thought for us to keep in mind each day, not just about faith promise missions, but just knowing that God promised us many things and he's able to perform it. Verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The word impute means lay to charge. So when we put our faith in Christ, he lays to our charge his righteousness. So when God looks at us and we have faith in Christ, he doesn't see us, he sees the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us. And that's done by faith. Verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. A lot of theology in that passage. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you so much for those that are here this morning. I pray that you would comfort and strengthen those that are yet under the weather or even chronically ill. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those online as well as those here in the auditorium. I pray your Holy Spirit do a wonderful work of grace and help me to be able to bring this message in a way that is pleasing to you, that we can honor you now in order to honor you at the judgment seat. Bless our church for your glory, for we pray in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. You know that Abraham's called the friend of God, and as we just read, he is also the father of us all. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8, because this is going to be our text. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So we're going to look at Abraham as that friend of God. Let me give you a couple passages. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse number 7 mentions it about Abraham thy friend. Isaiah 41 and verse number 8 again calls him his servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Wonderful designation by God about Abraham. Then it's also in the New Testament over in the book of James chapter 2 verse 23. Says the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. Had nothing to do with circumcision, had nothing to do with the Mosaic law, it had to do with faith. And it says, because of this, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So in getting ready to prepare each of us for our missions conference next month, I think it's just fitting that we start out with Abraham. And again, verse number 16, very unique. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace. You and I need to understand that it's wonderful to be involved in missions, giving beyond the tithe, having something to do, maybe even going to a field. If you have opportunity to visit a field, I hope you'll take that advantage. There's a lot of churches that do go to different places, even during the summer, to visit a mission field. But I want you to be involved, not just because it's part of our faith as a church, but also because it's of grace. It's faith for you personally, but it's growth. Growth beyond faith. And that's what grace is. You do it because faith has motivated you to that next level. So a believer really should be concerned about world evangelism as this matter of grace. We want to reach out to all the world. Regardless of whether they were our enemies in the past, there's still some people today probably holds a little animosity toward the Japanese. Most of those have died off, and some Germans. I lost an uncle to the Germans, and I was even asked, why would I care about Germans if my uncle was killed by the Germans? And I think it's something we could harbor if we want to, or we can choose to accept it. And I chose to accept it. Lots of people died on both sides. Well, let's fast forward a little bit. What about those in Vietnam? And then we can fast forward again. What about those in the Middle East with Desert Storm? You know, we can hold grudges, but basically our young men do what their young men do. They follow orders. And the best way to see them turned around is to take them the gospel. So I think it is a matter of faith, but it's also a matter of grace. And we go just beyond the act of obedience. So I want you to think about this. Usually we don't. How did you get saved? How about people in the United States? How did we get saved? And the church I grew up in was called missionary and did very, very little for missions. They had a random thing and finally started supporting a woman, Cecilia Dillion, for $25. I think she was in Africa. She came off the field, so they started supporting a guy by the name of Steve Black, $25 a month. That was it. No other, you know, again, the church had a name missionary on it. But I would say most of the people where I grew up very seldom ever saw a missionary. And they didn't even know what one was. I'm afraid I could say that about a lot of places in America. But going back, how did we get saved? How did we get a church here? Well, I had Carolyn Smith try to find out as best she could the history of our church and how it actually got started. And so our church got started from a couple questionable places. But around 1960s when we got started. Well, who started that? Well, who started that one? Well, who started that one? Eventually, you're going to get back to it came to us from Europe. Well, how'd Europe get it? That usually goes back to the Apostle Paul. So you understand, we're talking about missions. We are a byproduct of missions, even though it took a couple hundred years. And so what about the churches we start? Okay, we've got two new ones right now. Hopefully, very soon we'll have a third one started. Each one of those supports missionaries. 1980, I went to upstate New York, my wife and I, and at that time, two kids. We started a church, Bible Baptist Church. It's still going. Over 40-some years old. Now, I don't know how many thousands of dollars has gone to missions because one church got started. Do you understand what would happen in the world missions front if we had more churches, starting more churches, starting more churches? And with that, sending out missionaries. So I want you to keep that in mind. Let's go back to verse number 8. I want it to be fresh in our memory as we get into the message this morning, let's first look at the direction for the objective of faith. The first thing you see is the calling. Now again, Abraham is a good example for us. It says the calling, when he was called. Just imagine, you're going about your business. Now you're up in your 70s. And all of a sudden God says, I got a job for you. I think that would be a little earth-shattering to Abraham and Sarah. I want you to do a job for me, Abraham. I've got a job for you, a calling. I want you to go out. So, how about us? Do we have a calling? Each believer should understand that we're saved by grace to walk by faith for God's glory. But what does that require? What does God want you to do that would require that you had to walk by faith? You can't figure it out. You can't budget it out. He's got something for you to do. I mean, it could be so challenging as working in a nursery. For some of you, that would be earth-shattering. It really would. It could be teaching a class. It could be starting a bus route. But remember, 2 Corinthians 5:7 makes it pretty plain. And there's a couple other places in the Bible that says this. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Each believer, I believe, has a gift and a calling from the Lord for his honor and glory. God gave you some kind of gift. He's equipped you. And we heard Suzanne use a gift that God's given her. Brittany uses the piano with a gift of music. Brother Mike leads us in music. Good voice. Not everybody can do that. And then we can go on and on and on, different things. God's given each one of us, and we're going to give an account someday. What does it require? 2 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required that a man be found faithful. Something every one of us can do. But I want to give you some verses to basically drive home this part about him being called. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You see, he's not just going to dangle something out there and you grab it, and then he takes it away from you. No, he's built you already. Isaiah 43:7 says that you've been created for his glory. Well, each one of us is unique in that we have a specific way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see, your calling, brethren, your calling. He's talking to a carnal church called Corinth, and he says, you guys have a calling. He said, but won't you understand something? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So he's doing this to say, be humble. God doesn't just reach and give the best thing of everything. Sometimes he just equips us enough to get by. So that not many in the flesh, mighty, noble are called. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. All right, find you a place, a niche, get in it, and let God go in your life. This is basically what he's saying. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I love this passage. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. I think that includes salvation. Also, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God's got something for us. Let's receive it. Have our eyes of understanding open to see what it is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. This should be a more famous verse to you. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize. What prize? Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Get the idea about this calling thing? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Over in chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And then he says, and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So the calling includes a work of faith. This is what he's teaching us. And we find it starts with Abraham about his calling. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So God has a plan. It's His purpose. You know, He's the Creator. Whatever He made us for, let's just be what it is. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is God's program. Let's get with the program. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He had a calling. He did what He was called here to do. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. God has a plan, and He wants us to see that it includes a calling which is unique to Him for us. And we would be smart not to worry about what everybody else's calling is. Take care of what God called you to do. But let's work together, because God is not the author of confusion. I believe He's constructed a church like a body. And when the body's all in sync, things get accomplished. So, again, God's individual calling, the way we look at this, He called it a work of faith. Then He said that it's according to His own purpose and grace. And then that He requires the believers to make your calling election sure throughout life. So, this calling takes us to the second part, the commission. He called him to go out into a place. Now, there may be times in a believer in a local church where he's called to go out somewhere else. We had that with Michael Charles going up to Fruitland. We had that with Tim Travis going over to Edgewood. It might be some other thing. It could be a mission field around the globe. Or it could be right here in your own local church to go out into a place that's right around us and take care of a ministry. Now, I'm going to give these to you quickly because our church particularly should be familiar with these. There's a general commission for our church, and we're going to look at those. And then, again, a specific involvement for each person. So let's look at this, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is where He says that He's getting ready to go back to heaven. All power is His, and because of that, He gives it to the very first church. This was a corporate commission, not an individual commission. The Lord already knew these guys wouldn't last to the end of the world, but His ministry does. He says, go therefore, teach all nations. And there's three parts. Get them evangelized, then get them edified, and then get them educated. Let's look at the next one. Mark 16:15 says, go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:47 says, start in Jerusalem and then preach the gospel to all nations. 20:21 of the book of John. After the resurrection, Jesus met with them there for the first time and said, my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then over in Acts 1:8, He puts it in a two-part type direction. And there He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both, there's two parts, all around us in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and the second part, the uttermost part of the earth. So understand, the objective of faith is for us as believers to be taking the gospel all around the globe. But it does not mean it won't have opposition. So we're going to look at the defiance to the opposition. And that's in the next part of that verse. And He went out. But here's some of the challenge. Not knowing whither He went. We don't have all the answers when God starts leading us on a project. Now, it's wonderful if He gives us a sense of direction, ABC, 1, 2, 3. But sometimes the details are a little foggy. They were very foggy for Abraham. So we see first the unknown challenge, not knowing where he went. That'd be a little rough. Most of us, if we're 75 years old, we're not so froggy about adventure. We've already had our adventure. We want to settle down. Well, it wasn't going to be that way for Abraham and Sarah, so he didn't know where he was going. So Abraham was not expected to know all the answers before he went out. Don't be surprised when you have confidence that God's leading you somewhere into something that you'll have all the answers. Now try to get as much information as you can. But understand this, the unknown may be a great hindrance to a person's walking by faith. That's why it's called faith, because you don't have all the answers. So despite the unknown factors, believers are to follow the Lord's leadership. That's what faith is all about. Now, again, a lot of Americans, they don't know all the answers about the supply needed for world evangelism. We know that India has over 1 billion people. We know China has over 1 billion people. The world population is creeping ever closer to 8 billion people, if I'm not mistaken. So we're there. We're very, very close. I think it was 8,950,000 last week when I checked about the world population. But I want us to understand that we don't have to know all the answers, but maybe we ought to know a little bit about the challenge. So again, what I found out by research is that only 1.5% is called tithe to any Christian causes. Totaled out about $896 billion. You know, we hear about tithing. Tithing is a simple entry level called 10%. A tithe and tenth are synonymous. But this so-called tithe here was 1.5%. There's a guy by the name of Claude Hamilton. He said that Americans have recently spent more money buying Halloween costumes for their pets than the amount given to reach the unreached. You know, there's a time I would have wondered if that was true. Not anymore. Not what I see. But can you imagine looking down from heaven and Americans would rather spend money putting a Halloween costume on their dog than give to missions? Look, when we asked the question about where does this money go that's given to missions, well, we found out it's not very far. Only 6% of this so-called tithe that we read earlier goes to missions. And so there it is, $52 billion or 5.8%. I also found that only 1.7% of the so-called missions giving actually went to reach the unreached, people that haven't heard. And here's one that really boggles my mind. For every $100,000 that Christians make, they give $1.70 to reach the unreached. You know, sometimes we get a crazy idea that, boy, if I was rich, I'd give more. I give more to the church. I give more to the missions. I give more to this charity. What I found is most rich people give less. It's usually the poorer people that give more, percentage-wise. But this is a statistic that I thought, right, I think this is why we're not reaching the world. You know, after World War II, General MacArthur basically was the new emperor in Japan. Do you know that he sent a kind of like a SOS to America saying, send all the missionaries that we could help the Japanese? That's what MacArthur did after World War II. Unfortunately, not so many went because it's a hard place to go and a hard language, difficult language too. So again, believers really usually don't know where the resources are going to be. You can't count on Gates. You can't count on any other billionaire or Elon Musk or millionaire or whatever. It really is going to be done through churches like ours. The church I was preaching at last week, on an average in a night service, 15 people. Sunday morning, 35 people. And they gave over $115,000 to missions last year. Isn't that great? Just an average church. They don't know how God's always going to provide it, but they believe that He will. And that's how we do. We believe God's going to provide whatever it is He calls us to do. Let me give you a hypothetical observation I found, and you'll see it where it's documented. that evangelical Christians could provide all the funds needed to plant a church in each of the 7,400 designated unreached people groups with only 0.03%. Now, I want you to look at that digit. That is not 3%. That is 0.03. That's 0.03%. Less than a penny. Christians have roughly 3,000 times the financial resources and 9,000 times the manpower needed to finish the Great Commission. If every evangelical gave 10% of their income to missions, we could easily support 2 million new missionaries. In 1992, I did some research with three independent Baptist missions organizations, ABWE, BIMI, and the BBF. I talked to the people who run those. I asked them how much money came in. I said, do you have it in an interest-bearing account? They said, yeah. And I said, the money that comes in per month, you put it in there. If I calculate correctly, that's over $7,000 a month just coming in on interest. That's correct. I said, where does that money go? It goes to keep the home office. Okay, people in average Baptist churches are encouraged to support the home missions office. My calculations took it that you could support 3,000 missionaries at $75 a month if you put that right back into missions instead of the organization. Sometimes we get caught up in trying to help God out in the wrong way. Keep this in mind. If there were no births, no deaths, and we could freeze humanity, it's still, if we could win 1 million Americans each year, it'd take 334 years just to win America. If we go to the world and look at it this way, no births or deaths, and won 1 million people to the Lord, it would take 7,955 years. This is how great the need is for world evangelism. So I want us to look at the unwise consideration. Sometimes they're reasonable objections. Genesis 12:4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. That's obedience. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. All right, so there's a natural obstacle. 75 years old. There's other things too. Our adversary's a liar, and he's going to try to provide all the excuses we need not to be involved in world evangelism, like being too old or being too poor or whatever. The need here is too great. That's what some people say. Well, Pastor, you just said, you know, that's such a great need. Why we even try? That's why we try, because the need is great. How about somebody says, well, I'll just leave world evangelism to the richer people. That's very honorable, isn't it? How about, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the honorable position to have. I cannot afford to tithe and give to missions. I know for some people that is so real. They don't know how false that logic is. The truth is, you cannot give the Lord. Let me give you an example from the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul's writing to the carnal church about another group of churches. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Well, that would be Thessalonica, Philippi. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yet and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So here's the example of a bunch of poor people that somehow found a way to get things taken care of. One of the lessons I learned as a young preacher in regard to Christians, they will do what they want to do. If you want to give to missions, you give to missions. If you want to buy a new pair of Nikes for $500,000, somehow you'll do it. Or roughly thereon. Yeah, I think it's ridiculous when I'm watching Price is Right and these shoes and purses come up, and the price is over $2,000 for those little trinkets. And we do what we want to do. Just because it has a certain name on it, or it floats our boat, I guess. But I want you to see a greater need. You see, all this stuff around us is going to turn to dust one of these days. But the investments we make in a soul. Let's go to the last thing, the duty of obedience by faith. Is this about Abraham by faith? Abraham obeyed. The attribute for faithfulness is simply faith. Go back to our passage in Romans chapter 4. You see how it all panned out? Abraham, he just figured, if God says it, that settles it. And I'm persuaded that whatever it is that he promised, he's going to take care of and perform it. And my role is simply to obey. So remember, salvation is an individual relationship between the believer and the Savior, and it requires repentance. Well, service is also an individual relationship between the believer and the Savior, and it requires faithfulness. That takes us to the second thing. The action by faith is obedience. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed. Let's go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Putting scripture with scripture. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. Now he's up in Macedonia with Thessalonica and Philippi. He said, when I left you guys in northern Greece, he said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So he left Philippi, he goes down to Thessalonica, he's trying to get a work started there, and nobody helped him. He said, but you guys did. Verse 17, this will burst the bubble of all the naysayers who think it's only about money. Money's just a necessary evil. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Wouldn't you like to know, if you lived back that day, that you had a part in Paul's ministry? Now, we probably wouldn't have appreciated Paul back in that day like we do today. But now, knowing what we know today, wouldn't you like to go back in time and tell the Philippians, hey, you're making a good investment. Help Paul. Faith and obedience are connected by love. And that's the key thing. You know John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus also said in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then he goes on to say, boy, my Father and I will have great fellowship with you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, at the very end of the verse says, faith worketh by love. So when we take faith and want to see it grow into grace, that happens as we fall deeper in love. It becomes easier for us to do whatever the Lord wants us to do. Love is that fuel that motivates faith to commit to action. And our motive is for God's love. Let me give you a very quick summary. Remember, Abraham's 75 years old when he starts out, and he gets called the friend of God. Now, he wasn't perfect, and he wasn't always full of faith, but boy, he went with what he had. And God honored him. Were there obstacles for him? Absolutely. And he had to overcome them. And the Bible emphasizes that he walked by faith. The focus of his faith was simply to trust God and follow his leadership. And that's what we ought to do in everything. Not just missions, It's everything we do. And we need to understand that believers today, we're supposed to just simply love the Lord, obey His commands, and keep walking by faith. I want to close out with John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious, pious Pharisees. And He said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me." And then He says, "By the way, you guys like to brag about your father Abraham?" He said, "If Abraham was your father, you would listen to me." And then He capped it off by making him mad. In verse 56, Jesus told those religious reprobates, He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." And boy, they knew He was equating Himself with Abraham and also with God, because He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So as we get ready to think about and pray about our missions conference next month, it's a time to evaluate really our personal love for the Lord and for world evangelism. Every Wednesday night, I try to read a letter from our missionaries. I want to keep our missionaries before us so we'll be reminded that they're on a field representing us. They're going because we can't go. They're basically taking our place. They can't go if churches like ours don't help them. So it's a blessing. Like today, I was looking at a letter from Nick Dunn's church. And he wanted to send us a financial statement. So here's Nick Dunn's letter. Here's another sheet with our giving. It shows every 3 months we send him $300 plus $100 a Christmas. So for 2022, there's the financial sheet that we gave that missionary. Our church sent him $1,300. Well, I'm very, very thankful, because our church couldn't do that if our people weren't faithful. And those missionaries are counting on us being faithful. So as your pastor, let me say thank you for being faithful. I just sometimes marvel that, you know, I grew up in a church named Missionary that did so little, and I lived in a place so scarce of talking about missions and missionaries. And it wasn't until after I left home, I got to meet real missionaries, guys that would come back and come to our churches and tell us what they've been doing and how God's blessed. We truly are privileged people. Those of you from our church that you get to hear and see missionaries, and it's not new for you, let me encourage you, don't take it for granted. There's lots of bigger churches than ours that do diddly for missions. And I'm not talking about what they do or don't do. I'm more concerned about what we do. So let's make sure we pray and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do for next year?" Father, be with our missionaries that are coming in. We have some special guests coming in April. I want us to be gracious hosts and hostesses. I want us to spoil them a little bit. But as they minister to us, I want us to soak it up. The Lord Himself, I believe, is the greatest missionary. He left home to go to a foreign place, and He had a mission to complete, and He did. And then He turned around and said, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Like, for every head bowed, every eye closed, I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to your heart this morning about world evangelism. I've tried to do some research because one of my professors, he looked at us. There's about 200 in our class in the Fine Arts Auditorium, and he said, "America has about 96% of all gospel preachers. 96%. And we have about 3 to 4% of all the world's population. You don't have to be a math major to figure it out. We're out of balance. We need to get the gospel around the world. And I want us to be a church that helps young men and women get the gospel around the world. But it's got to start with us saying, Lord, what would you have me as an individual do? Father, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that knows you, God,